discusses his journey of faith. And here we come really to the climax of Abraham's journey, even though it'll proceed on through a few more chapters before Abraham's death. But here we come to the peak of the mountain, if you will, not only physically, as Abraham is called to Mount Moriah, but also figuratively, as this is the peak of Abraham's walk of faith before the Lord, in which we see this principle that we just see James confessing is worked out in the life of Abraham. I'll be reading verses 1 through 19 of this event of the Akidah, that is, again, Abraham's offering up Isaac before the Lord God as a burnt offering. This is the word used to commemorate that event, the Akidah. But before we come to the reading and preaching of God's holy word, let us go to the Lord, seeking His help, that He would pour out His Spirit and illuminate and make that word come to light in our life as a primary means of grace, and He'd pour it out to us through it. Let us pray. O gracious and heavenly Father, El Olam, the God of the ages, the one who has revealed Himself, and in Your word You've revealed Your plan of redemption. And we'll see that even this morning here to Abraham, that You will reveal to us how You will redeem us, Your people. We thank You for these stories that You give us of the saints of old, as they are not only just the record of men that lived, but it's the record of You, our God, as You intervene into the lives of men to bring them from death unto life, that You bring them from dishonor and shame unto everlasting glory. We thank You that You can work in our hearts to redeem us, to transform us, to draw us close to Yourself, so that nothing would stand between us and You. And You have ultimately done that through the person and work of Jesus Christ, that You have exalted our humanity. You've lifted it up to Your very throne with all authority and power, that You have so exalted man in exalting the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that You would pour out Your Spirit unto us, and You would open up our eyes and open up our ears, that everything else would fade into the background, and that we would hear Your words of eternal life this morning, that we would understand, that You would bestow Your wisdom upon us, that we may understand our own lives and our own trials and our own tests that we go through, that we may again produce that endurance, that perseverance that goes to the very end, that follows Christ, who is our forerunner, who has blazed the trail for us. May we again not put anything in this world or in our life before You, but again, that we would look to You, trust in You, and have faith in You, that You would help our faith grow as we look at this account of the work of our father Abraham, and how You show Your own work, Heavenly Father, and Your own faithfulness through the testing of this one whom You have chosen and called to Yourself, and called to leave again His father's house, and even to offer up His own son, so that nothing stood between Him and You, but He was the true father of the faith that we look to. But Father, we look to You through Abraham as the good father, who again that provides all that we need. Do so now in Your word for Your people. And we pray it in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. And now, beloved brothers and sisters, if you're able and willing, please stand for the reading of God's holy word that comes to us from Genesis chapter 22. I do remind you, Covenant Orthodox Presbyterian Church, this is the word of God. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, it remains forever. Please be seated. Children, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I felt like my whole existence was nothing but a long series of tests. Just test upon test. My life was consumed by preparing for more and more tests. Perhaps you children and young people can relate to this experience, especially now in this period of your life. I couldn't wait to get through school so all the tests would be over. No more tests. I even remember the little poem that would ring about. No more tests, no more books, and no more teacher's dirty looks that you'd get when you didn't do well on the test or you were fidgeting during the test or whatever it was. I thought that after school was over, the tests would cease. Well, I quickly learned that the tests don't stop with those early years, but they continue, and not only in terms of school, but also in all of life. I recall one day, years ago, I threw out my back. And you want to know how I did it? By brushing my teeth. How do you throw out your back brushing your teeth? I bent over the sink, brushing my teeth, and when I straightened up, I felt it go. And I immediately realized, okay, Lord, you are testing me. And I prayed right there as I'm holding on to the sink, trying not to keel over. Lord, provide what I need to get through this day. So there's various things that happen to us in our life, even way past our younger years, especially in our older years. It seems like the tests even increase, do they not? But God continually tests us, and He will continue to test us until He takes us away to glory. Our father Abraham experienced the same truth as well, as we see from our passage before us today. And our text opens, "Now it came to pass after these things." And as we read that, we say, after what things? Well, It at least includes the things that happened in chapter 21, the covenant made between Abraham and Abimelech by the well of Beersheba. God had revealed himself to Abraham as El Olam, the everlasting God, the God of the ages, the one who from eternity directs all the days of our lives for his own purposes and glory. And yes, the account here in chapter 22 comes chronologically after the events recorded in chapter 21. But secondly, after these things can also be seen as summing up the whole of Abraham's life before God on this earth. As we come to Genesis 22, it is finally a time of rest and relaxation in Abraham's life, isn't it? He now has his promised son, his long-awaited promised son that he had waited so long for, 25 years believing God, and now he has come. God has delivered what he promised. The covenant made with Abimelech was itself a pledge that God would fulfill his promise to give this land to Abraham's descendants through Isaac. He is now living in the southernmost part of the land of Israel in Beersheba. He has reached the point of his life, over 100 years old. He is happy, he is blessed, and he's at rest, at peace from his wanderings, and he can finally relax. He had run and finished the race. He had kept the faith. So here is where we are when we come to these words. Now it came to pass after these things. And suddenly God speaks and says, Abraham, Abraham. And he says, here I am. Here I am, Lord. You've brought me. This is who I am because of you. You've brought me here. But what do you think Abraham was expecting to hear? Until now, every time God called out to Abraham verbally and spoke to him with his, he had given him promises to him, establishing and reconfirming his covenant promises, which were meant to encourage and assure Abraham's faith. So would it not stand to reason that here as well, Abraham has learned because of his prior experience, once hearing God's voice and call, expected to hear his most gracious words of promise. But what does Abraham hear? Take now your son, Isaac, the one you've waited so long for, and offer him up as a burnt offering. Probably one of the most amazing and perplexing commands ever a man has heard from the living God. Abraham, a man tested throughout his life, but when he heard these words, it is as if he had never experienced the testing from God of his faith ever before. For everything that has gone before pales in comparison to this test of Abraham's faith. Here, the writer Moses, by the inspiration of the Spirit, introduces us to the scene. Remember, Abraham did not hear this introduction. This is for our ears. Abraham does not hear these things. All he heard was God's voice and the command. But Moses announces, after these things, God tested Abraham. And so what is God teaching Abraham here? What is God teaching us, his people, here in Genesis 22? Well, the lesson that we learn here primarily is that God will prove his faithfulness through the testing of our faith. That is what God is teaching Abraham, and that is what God is teaching us through his story. The Lord manifests his everlasting faithfulness through the trials of our lives. As we are going through the trial and when we come to the end of the test, God is glorified in that he is shown to be the unchangingly true to his word and promise, which is meant to grow our faith in him, to bolster it to greater and greater degrees, which stabilizes it upon the God who is the rock of ages, the sure foundation of our faith, the anchor of our soul. Again, what is that purpose in this story, the primary purpose? God will prove his faithfulness through the testing of his people's faith. And we see that primarily with Abraham here as the father of faith. And we'll consider this truth under 2 points this morning. And our first point that we see here is testing authenticates our faith. Testing authenticates our faith. It proves our faith. It confirms our faith. It proves that our faith is a true living faith, a real biblical saving faith. And we see in the actions of Abraham three characteristics of true biblical faith here. And the first characteristic is simple obedience. It's simple obedience. Our faith is authenticated by our obedience to God's command. What is Genesis 22 but a report, a testimony of Abraham's obedience? But consider for a moment the command he was given to perform. It appears paradoxical, does it not? Quite contrary to the promise of God. Why would God command Abraham to offer up the very one he had promised to give to him? He'd waited so long for the one that God had specifically revealed to Abraham that he would fulfill his promises through. Why would God require such an offering? Because God wanted Abraham to learn not to place his faith, his trust, his hope in anything but God and God alone. You see, it is our tendency to shift our faith and hope from God himself to that which God has given in fulfillment of his promise. And brothers and sisters, this too is called idolatry. We take the good things that God gives to us and we begin to trust those things rather than trusting in him who gives them. You know of what I speak. We all do this. God had warned Israel of this very thing, that when they were striving and struggling to enter into the promised land, their promised inheritance that God had promised to give to them, the work of their own hands, for again, what did they do? As again, they were entering into that, as they had settled down in the land, the overflowing abundance from God's hand, what would they do? And they were warned about this by Moses. They would forget the one who had given it all to them. They would forget about him as they sat there enjoying the fruit of the trees they were sitting under for shade from the sun. They forget the one that gave it to them, and they would place their trust and hope in the land and the work of their own hands, forgetting about the very one who had graciously given it all. This is the lesson that God is teaching the father of the faith in this test. To be sure to place all of our faith, trust, and hope in and only in God himself. Not in the thing promised, but in the one who promises and the one who fulfills that promise. So what God is doing is removing everything from Abraham's life and is asking the question, when this happens, when this is taken away, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Is your faith in me and in me alone? Will you remain obedient even when all of these things are gone, when life is tough? Didn't Job himself profess this kind of faith? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Another place he says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. obedience through the trial. And what do we learn about Job? Job was tried, wasn't he? Job was tested. And yet he comes and he says and he professes, which authenticates his faith. Isn't this what we see here with Abraham? Notice the immediacy of Abraham's obedience in verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, he saddled his donkey, he split the wood for the offering. He got everything needed right away, immediately. Don't we have the tendency to procrastinate? When we have something very hard to do, especially when we don't want to do it. Abraham procrastinated when God called him from Ur of the Chaldees. Did he move immediately into the land that God had given to him to leave his father's house? No, he moves upriver to Haran and waits until his father dies and then he leaves. Does he not? But here, notice, at the end of his journey, Abraham doesn't procrastinate. At this point in Abraham's walk, there was no questioning the Lord. He did not procrastinate as he did in leaving his father's house, as I just mentioned. So in chapter 15, we hear him questioning God concerning his heir, that it would be, again, this one that was a servant of his house, Eliezer of Damascus. He attempts to change God's mind in Genesis 17. When God says that Sarah herself will bear him a son and he would be the heir of the covenant. But Abraham asked God to accept Ishmael, to bless Ishmael and let him be his heir. But here there is no procrastination. There is no question. Only immediate obedience, a mere simple obedience. So by the means of Abraham's obedience, we see the active outworking of Abraham's faith. Abraham's faith is justified or confirmed to be a true biblical faith in God and His promised Word. And that is, again, the point that James is making in chapter 2 of his letter. That's why he uses Abraham as his primary argument. He's not arguing against Paul. But what he is saying is that true living and saving faith is a faith that necessarily bears forth works. It works itself out in our lives, in our lives producing good work and obedience to God. It is just as the reformers said in the response to Rome. They said justification is by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. True biblical faith produces obedience in the life of God's people, necessarily. James is not speaking of a sinner being justified before the court of God, before his justice, but about the justification of our faith itself as being a true faith. Our faith is justified as a true faith before men. He's speaking about it being a confirmation of our faith, of being a living and saving faith. And again, that's through our obedience. So the test by means of obedience authenticates Abraham's faith as being a true, effectual faith in God and His promises. Abraham believes God and therefore he obeys God. The second characteristic of an authentic faith is objectivity. Objectivity, kind of an abstract word, the objectivity of Abraham's faith. Well, what do I mean by that? Objectivity. Abraham did not believe blindly. His faith is not a blind faith. Brothers and sisters, how many times are we inundated with this from television and media? Just believe, just believe, just believe in what? Faith by necessity has to have an object. True faith is not and cannot be blind. There is doctrinal content to his faith. His faith has an object. Look again at verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, staying here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship and listen. And we will come back to you. Abraham alone knows what the Lord has commanded. No one else knows this, not even Isaac yet. Is Abraham a liar? Or is he a man of faith? We've seen in the past that Abraham has deceived, hasn't he? She's my sister. But is Abraham a liar here? Was Abraham merely trying to appease his young men here, giving them an excuse not to follow? Or is there something more in Abraham's words? From words like these, the writer of the Hebrew deduces, through the power of the Spirit, answers this question for us. Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested. When was Abraham tested? Well, he's tested all through his life. But when was the test of Abraham? Right here, Genesis 22. When he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. In Isaac all the promises that I have given to you will be fulfilled. Concluding, this is what he concluded. Abraham concluded that God was able to raise Isaac up even from the dead. What the author of sacred scripture, the Holy Spirit, is telling us is that Abraham expected, anticipated God to raise Isaac up from the dead after he was slain. Why? Why would Abraham conclude that? Why would Abraham expect that? Because again, God had already specifically revealed to Abraham that it is through Isaac particularly that all the promises would be fulfilled, that he would become a great and mighty nation, that kings would come from him, kingdoms would come from him, and that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That would come through Isaac. Abraham knew that. So what is the objective content of Abraham's faith here? Abraham believed in the resurrection. And specifically, the resurrection of his seed. And the author of Hebrews says, from whom he received him, received Isaac, in a figurative sense. What does he mean by that? He received him as if he was receiving Christ himself, risen from the dead. That's what Abraham believed. Abraham believed in the risen Son of God. His own Son, the Son of Abraham, as Matthew begins, right? The Gospels. Jesus is the Son of Abraham. And so this is what Abraham believes. His faith has an object. We'll see in a moment that after this event, Abraham is given prophetic vision that points to his belief in the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. So there is a clear objectivity to Abraham's faith, both obedience and doctrinal content and objectivity to his faith. The third authenticating characteristic of Abraham's faith here is the offering itself. The offering itself. The sacrifice that he makes. He has counted the cost of following God and is willing to pay the price in offering up his son Isaac in obedience to God's command. Verses 9 and 10. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. Abraham obeys to the end. This doesn't mean that it wasn't an internal spiritual struggle in his carrying out of this command, this offering. Consider carefully this command. Imagine, you parents, if God commanded you to offer up your own son, your own daughter, your children. Imagine that. The words of the text hold an abundance of meaning. They are pregnant with meaning and significance. They seem to build in their intensity and gravity. Verse 2. Take now your son, your only son Isaac. At this point, after the casting out of Ishmael, Abraham has but one son left. But this is the heir of the promise. He's commanded to offer him up to the Lord. And the command continues to build. Your son, whom you love. Do you realize that this is the first occurrence of love in the scripture? Take a concordance. Look, this is the first time love, the word love, appears in the Bible. and it is significant. The first mention of love in the Bible is the love of the Father for His Son. There's a sermon in and of itself, brothers and sisters. The Father loves His Son. That's the first part when we see love appearing. But it is a sacrifice, is it not? Abraham wasn't willing to withhold anything from the Lord, no matter the cost to himself. Now, we must remember that this was not the testing of Isaac. A lot of people get off that. They shift the focus. It's not the testing of Isaac, whose life is required, but of Abraham. It's Abraham's test. Abraham, in offering his son, was offering the thing he loved most in this world. He was offering the very life to God in this act. As disciples of Christ, we are called to count the cost of following our Lord. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me." The cost is sacrifice. Are you willing to let God take everything? Abraham was willing. Are you willing to lose everything, especially the loved ones you hold most dear, to follow your Lord by faith? So we see that Abraham's faith is authenticated by means of this test. God Himself declares it in verse 12, "Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Brothers and sisters, it's not that God didn't intellectually know. It's that now it is seen, now it is confirmed, now it is justified. Abraham's faith is a true saving faith. He has faith in the living God. He's not withheld anything from him. His faith was authenticated by God's test. But the second point in truth we see here, and that actually is elevated above this, is testing demonstrates God's faithfulness. The testing of our faith demonstrates God's faithfulness. The testing of our faith demonstrates and confirms God's faithfulness to His Word toward us, His people. God's faithfulness is also proved or manifested in three ways here. First, by the certainty of His provision. First, by the certainty of His provision. That is God's provision. Abraham's declaration in verse 8 that God Himself would provide the offering for the sacrifice becomes a reality in verse 13. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. We see here the abiding provision of God in the care for His people. Isaac is freed from his bonds, and a ram is provided in his stead. Here we have a clear picture of substitutionary atonement. This other had taken the place of Isaac, the ram in the place of Abraham's son. This concept is the very heart of the doctrine of justification. That is imputation, that another's is put to our account. God's gracious provision manifested before them, which Abraham by faith proclaimed in verse 8. We'll look at this a lot more in another sermon subsequent to this one. But notice what specifically Abraham said in verse 8 when Isaac inquired about the lamb. He said that God would provide a lamb. But verse 13, there is a ram caught in the thicket. It's not a lamb. Well, why is that? Well, again, it's because Abraham's declaration is not fully fulfilled in verse 13, is it? This isn't the full fulfillment of Abraham's proclamation. Whether he knew it or not, he was prophesying that God will provide Himself a lamb. Again, it's not a lamb. there is a greater fulfillment. And where do we find the greater fulfillment of Abraham's pronouncement in verse 8? Well, again, we hear it, don't we, in the Word of God. We hear it in the New Testament Scriptures. We are pointed to the greater fulfillment by the greatest Old Testament prophet, by John the Baptizer, when he declares to the people, "Behold the Lamb of God." That's what they were looking for. That's what they were waiting for. That's what they were anticipating. Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of Abraham's declaration in Genesis 22. God will provide Himself the Lamb. Who is it that stops Abraham from slaying his son? Verse 11, the angel of the Lord. Hopefully your English translation that you have in your laps there helps you in that, in capitalizing the word angel or messenger of the Lord there. It's just not any ordinary angel, if you could call angels ordinary. But again, it is the angel of Yahweh. It is the Lord Himself. Again, He speaks as the Lord. Abraham responds to Him as the Lord. This is none other than the second person of the Godhead. The Son in pre-incarnate form, stopping Abraham from slaying his son. Why? Because in redemptive history, He Himself would be the one to play that part. God spared Abraham's son, and in him all Israel was spared. But God did not spare, God did not spare His own son, did He? The Apostle Paul has this event in mind when he declares in Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare His own son." Whose son was spared? Abraham's son. But God didn't spare His son, did He? But He delivered Him up for us all. And then He goes on to say, as He's making His point, how shall He not with Him, as He's given Him to us, also freely give us all things? If God willingly offers up His own Son for you and me, will He not in Him freely give us everything? All things, the heir of all things. Here is the certainty of God's provision to you, His people. Don't ever doubt it. God will provide. It may not be in the way that you think He will. It'll be much better beyond what you can think or imagine. God will provide all you need in order to endure your hour of trial, your time of testing that shall come and try your very soul. In the midst of your testing and trials, you must remember the certainty of God's provision. Here is your hope, and here is where you must place all your confidence. But not only is God's faithfulness demonstrating the certainty of His provision through the test, but secondly, also by the revelation of His plan. The revelation of what He will do. Remember, at one point, Abraham is called a prophet. He tells that to Abimelech. He is a prophet of God. And remember that God will not do anything that He does not reveal it to His servants, the prophets. And so He does so for Abraham here. Not only is Abraham being tested here, but God is also revealing His redemptive plan in the test. God called Abraham to the very specific place. He didn't just go around the corner. He commanded Abraham to go and offer Isaac on Mount Moriah. In verse 14, we read that Moriah, again, means provision. Abraham called the name of this place, "The Lord will provide," or Jehovah Jireh. And Moriah, it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided for God's people." As He said, the Lord Himself will provide the Lamb. The root of this word in the Hebrew for Moriah is ra'ah, meaning to see. God will see to it that He will provide. He will see to the provision. This is the mount of seeing. God brings him to the mount that he might see. Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it said in this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Moriah is that very mountain in which the temple of the Lord was later built by Solomon. The inspired chronicler tells us this in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. Here we're at the book of the beginnings, and we read about Mount Moriah in the very last book of the Hebrew Bible. It's not Malachi. It is the book of 2 Chronicles. We are told by the chronicler that the temple, the temple wasn't built on the top of the mountain now, but it was built again on Moriah. But it was built on a threshing floor. Okay? Now we learn about that in David's day. It was built on a threshing floor, and we'll look at more of this later on. But upon a flat piece of ground on the side of the mountain. But if you proceed up to the top of Mount Moriah, where do you come to? You come to a place later called Calvary. Thus, Abraham's declaration in verse 8 and his prophetic vision in verse 14 are one of the clearest references to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Therefore, God was manifesting His glory by the revelation of His plan of redemption in the very testing of Abraham. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. The Father will sacrifice His only beloved Son. God's Lamb that He Himself gives will be provided and offered up as a sacrifice for the sins of His people. There was a very specific purpose in this test. Every detail designed and developed to the point that the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Abraham lays the wood upon Isaac, his son, in verse 6. Isaac here bears the very wood upon which he would be sacrificed. Jesus bore His own cross, the very wood upon which He would be sacrificially offered. Abraham, a picture of the Father offering up His only beloved Son. We have the 3 days here. We have the thicket the ram is caught in. Again, we think about the thorns that rested upon our Lord's brow as He hung upon the cross. It's all here. Again, Abraham too, as I just said, a picture of the Father as He offers His own Son. But none would stay God's hand and the knife of His wrath that would slay His son later, as this picture points. Before Abraham's test, he didn't see. But God, in calling Abraham through this trial, lifted him above it all to reveal His purpose in it. Brothers and sisters, your God sends you trials to lift you above them. Before the tests come, we cannot see. We can't see God's purpose on the other side. But it's on the other side of the test that God faithfully brings us through that we begin to see. We begin to see God's purpose in it. So God sends trials to lift you above them, to see His purpose in your life. This is what the Spirit tells us by the Apostle in 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light trial, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things that which are seen, but we look at and we see the things that are not seen. How do we see them? By faith. As we rise above the test, we are enabled by God to see His purpose in them, as Abraham himself does. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. They're in the very plan and mind of God, and they are revealed to us through the test. And what Abraham saw on this mountain being displayed through his testing of his faith, of offering up his only son, and him being spared and a substitute provided in offering him, he was seeing the very revelation of the perfection of the plan of God. He was seeing the gospel. He saw the gospel before his eyes. Abraham suffered from a blindness. So God brought him to the mountain of seeing. And through this test, God's majestic, glorious plan is revealed. This is why Jesus declares to the Jews in John chapter 8, verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." What is your Mount Moriah? What test does God have you going through in order to reveal to you what He will do in and through you? He has a purpose. He has a plan. He does not do so in vain, brothers and sisters. God, in the very context in which He declares through the prophet Jeremiah that He is sending His people into exile into a foreign nation for 70 years, it appears He has forsaken them. It appears that He has handed them over to their enemies. Clearly a test. But listen to what God declares to them in the midst of it. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope," as they're being led away in chains. This is what your God is saying to you in the midst of your tests and your trials. This is again why the apostle says, "And we know." Not "we think," maybe "we surmise." No, "we know." We know that all these things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. As we're going through all these difficulties and hardships and trials, they're all working together for the good of us, His people, and the glory of God as He's revealing His plan to us. And again, what was that purpose that we're being called to? Again, you got to read the next verse of Romans 8:29. "Be conformed into the image of Christ His Son, in order that one day we might be presented as holy and righteous and complete in Him to the glory of God." We're already declared by God righteous before us, but we will be presented as a holy bride, blameless in righteousness before God in Christ. God's faithfulness is proved in the certainty of His provision by the revelation of His plan. But lastly, it's heard by the words of the angel of the Lord as He declares in verses 15 through 18, "By Myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you've done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed My voice." Therefore, lastly, God's faithfulness is demonstrated by the confirmation of His covenant. By the confirmation of His covenant. Again, God's faithfulness is manifested through His covenant promises. Abraham's assurance in the Word of God is exponentially strengthened by Christ. Abraham failed the test of the famine in Genesis 12. In verses 10 through 20, how? He endangered God's covenant by allowing Sarah to be taken by Pharaoh. "This is my sister." God faithfully intervenes, doesn't He? And the covenant is secured. Abraham fails again in Genesis 20. How? Again, endangering God's covenant by allowing Sarah to be taken by Abimelech. Again, God faithfully intervenes and the covenant is secured. Now we come to Genesis 22. God Himself endangers the covenant. How? By commanding Abraham to offer up the promised son through whom all the covenant promises will come. What is God doing? He is assuring Abraham and all of us as people that nothing and absolutely nothing will ever keep God's covenant promises, purposes, and plans from coming to pass. We have no reason to doubt it. So never doubt it. Never doubt Him. Here is certainty. Here is assurance. Know for sure that you can place all of your faith and hope and trust yourself to this God who is the covenant keeper. He keeps His word above all. And because Abraham passed the test and he obeyed God's command, his reward was that through him the Christ would come and become the sacrifice through which all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Some might look at this and say, well, look right here at the promises here. It's because Abraham obeyed that he's rewarded. It's because Abraham obeyed that he is saved. It's salvation by works. That's not what's being taught here. What's being taught is our obedience or disobedience doesn't stop God's purpose from coming to pass. But notice, our obedience is necessary if we desire to use us in His plan and purposes. What God is promising to Abraham is, because you've obeyed me, Abraham, all that I've promised you will come to pass. You will become a blessing to all peoples, families, nations. James says, blessed is the man who endures the test. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Brothers and sisters, how is our love for him manifested? How do we show that we truly love our Lord? Well, Jesus tells us, if you love me, you will obey me. It may take us a while to learn that. We will stumble and we will fall like Abraham did. But if we're true children of God, if we're true disciples of the King, we will persevere and endure to the very end. And it's manifested in our obedience and our love. Your faith in God and His Word will be greatly strengthened as you go through trials and testing. This is why James says, count it all joy when you face trials. It is the way He draws you closer to Himself. And what will you learn about God from His tests? When God brings you through them, you will have experienced the never-ending graciousness and faithfulness of your God. And God does reward those who are faithful. May your life be a living testimony as you endure the hour of trial and you can confess with Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And listen to what he says. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearance, his appearing, his coming again to see him. Again, is that not what Abraham saw? God brought him to the Mount of Seeing and he saw Christ. And Jesus testifies to that. Abraham longed to see me, and he did, and he was glad. They longed to see the perfection. Do you long to see the perfection of God's revelation and the plan of his redemption? The Lord puts you through your specific trials and your tests to cause you to see his plan and his purpose. Have you stumbled in your faith? I have. I'm sure you have as well. We all do. We constantly stumble and fall in this life, but it is through the trials the tests, that God increases our faith. So our walk is never really leading away from the Lord, but toward Him. But it is often like a roller coaster, is it not? At least it feels that way. God sends a trial and we often fall and compromise, but then He sends grace and strengthens our faith and we experience victory over our sin and we grow in holiness. God is ever faithful. His purpose is to authenticate your faith. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, the apostle says, being assured that it was always God who is working in you to will and to do for His good pleasure. Again, Abraham couldn't see at the beginning. He couldn't see the end at the beginning. He's not God. It wasn't until the end did he see the purpose of God. And the Lord's faithfulness is proven throughout the testing of our faith. So what are we to do? What are we to do now that we live on this side, not only of Abraham in this event, but in the fulfillment of Abraham and what he saw in the gospel in Jesus Christ? We should seek God's provision in the test. How? What is He providing in His provision? Jesus Christ. Focus on Him. Focus on Christ. See Christ. Focus on Him. See Jesus Christ and His own Son. Seek Him first, and you will persevere in God's test. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Our great and almighty God, we thank You that You are the God who tests, who sends the tests and trials. You are the one who authenticates and causes our faith to grow through the tests. Thank You for granting saving faith, which works itself out in obedience toward You. Thank You for providing an abundance of grace and strength, and especially forgiveness and the cleansing through the sacrifice of Your Son. You are the everlasting, faithful One who is immutable and unchangeable, never wavering, never turning. You are our rock and our anchor. You have demonstrated Yourself time and again, especially in the most significant way, providing Your Son, Jesus Christ. For in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Help us as we move through our own Mount Moriah, our own testing mountains. And as we endure our tests and You bring us faithfully through stumbling and falling perhaps, but we grow in our faith that we may see more fully and see You more clearly. And of course, the One whom You have sent, Jesus Christ, who has given His all for us, the One whom You have sent and lifted up and exalted to the highest place. We pray it all for His sake, in His name. Amen. Well, brothers.